Now, we saw last week that one of the criticisms leveled against Paul was that he was not an orator. He had spoken to them, to the Corinthians, in simple language. Now, the Reverend Dr. So-and-so, they said, when you listen to him, you know him immediately that he's a preacher. But Paul, he just certainly doesn't sound like a really learned man. But the fact was that Paul wasn't trying to look or seem learned. He didn't parade his learning, but that doesn't mean that he was not a learned man. Indeed, he was a veritable giant intellectually. Thus, he defends his apostleship by saying in verse 6, now this is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 6, but though I be lewd, now that was an old English word for simple, though I be simple or plain in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. That is, you know that. You knew me well enough. Paul's plain-spoken way, his simplicity of speech was deliberate. He meant it to be so. We saw last week in 1 Corinthians 1:17. He writes, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the good news, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He didn't want his verbosity, his oratory to get in the way of the simple facts of salvation that he tried to present to them. In the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, he says, I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. This was his intention, his aim. He didn't want them to go away saying, oh, what a preacher. He wanted them to go away saying, what a Savior. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, my speech and my preaching was not with persuasive words. The word enticing is an old English word, too. The idea is, not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. He preached plainly, beloved, to make God's message clear, rather than to glorify himself. But this doesn't mean that he was deficient intellectually or in the knowledge of God's Word. Indeed, even the great church leaders of Jerusalem proved no match for him. You read that in conference, they added nothing to him, but contrarywise, he did add to their knowledge when he went to make known to them that gospel which he preached among the Gentiles. And they acknowledged it publicly. Read it in Galatians 2, verses 2 to 9. Remember this, beloved, we don't want you to believe us. We want you to believe God. So be Bereans, search the scriptures and see whether we're preaching the truth like it is, if you please. Now, the next criticism leveled against Paul was of the same type. It was against his honest, true humility. They said that he had worked among them entirely without salary. Imagine finding fault with him for that. But they did, evidently arguing that there couldn't be much of a preacher who would work without even being paid for it. Now, this hits right home to me personally. For well do I remember how my own dear dad, who sold himself out for Christ, was similarly criticized and misunderstood. Dad had done fairly well in business. He was a lumber dealer. But in order to give his full time to the Lord's work, he retired at 50 years of age, and as the founder of the Star of Hope Mission in Paterson, New Jersey, he conducted a really great Bible teaching and gospel center. Great men of God like Ironside, Gabeline, Newell, Gray, Gregg, and others taught the word there and drew great crowds. And Dad was used to send literally hundreds of missionaries to foreign lands to preach Christ. And all this while he carried all the responsibility for this work without one cent of salary. Little did the public know that he did without many necessities of life, and that we, his family, lived very frugally so that he could make, or we could make, ends meet. But do you know what really bugged me, if you please? They used the word bug today, all right. You know what really bugged me or upset me, and us children in general? When we get a report Mr. Stan must be a very wealthy man to be able to do all that. They didn't realize how much he, and even we, went without to make that work possible. Well, this is something like the basis for the criticism against Paul among some at Corinth. He surely couldn't be much of a preacher, they said. He didn't even accept a set of salary. And Paul answers in verse 7, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" If you'll recall, Paul got a job making tents when he first came to Corinth. And wouldn't you say that as the church was founded and as it grew, and it grew rapidly, they should have offered him support? They should have insisted on supporting him. But not the Corinthians. You don't know them if you think they did. Thus, as the burdens of the work at Corinth became greater and more time-consuming, it was his beloved Macedonians, especially the church at Philippi, who supported him. In our last chapter, in the 8th chapter of this same book, in verse 2, we saw that they gave, on one occasion at least, out of their deep poverty and great trials of affliction. Think of it. And these dear people were supporting Paul at Corinth. Think of it. Let me read to you verse 8. "And I robbed other churches," says Paul, "taking wages of them to do you service." That is, I wasn't working for them, I was working for you. So I robbed them, as it were, to serve you. But more, let me read verse 9. "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man." Do you know why? Let's go on. "For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things have I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself." What a verse. Notice, without that outside help from the Macedonian believers, Paul would have been in want. He would have lacked. And now, imagine the poor Macedonians supporting Paul at rich Corinth. Shame on the Corinthians, and twice shame that they should let him be criticized for this. Let me go back again to verse 9 and find something additional in it. Here he says, "When I was present with you, you Corinthians, and wanted, I was chargeable to no man." I didn't have to owe anybody anything. "For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things, I have kept myself from being a burden to you. And so will I keep myself." Now, do you suppose it was stubbornness on Paul's part that he now determined that he would not accept anything ever from the Corinthians? For he goes on to say in verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me," he pronounces an oath now, "no man shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia." Well, it is true that if they gave to him and the cause of Christ which he represented now, it would only be because he had reproved them for being so tight-fisted. But there's a more important reason. Look at verses 11 and 12. "Why? Why do I say I am not going to accept a penny from you? And no man is going to stop me from saying that I work for you for nothing. Why? Because I love you not? God knoweth." He loved them very deeply. But, he says in verse 12, "what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them that desire occasion," that is, occasion against me, "that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we." These men in Corinth were looking for their own glory and for their own financial gain, at least in many cases. And Paul says, "I'm not going to let them find occasion against me by saying that I worked among the Corinthians for money. If I should now accept your gifts, the gifts might be so large that they would now charge me with working for temporal gain. I'll cut off that occasion for boasting and for questioning my apostleship. And, he adds, as I just read, I hope they'll learn the lesson and serve the Lord and be as I am. Serve the Lord not for gain, but out of sheer love and gratitude. Before I close, I want to call your attention to something Paul wrote to the Philippians, the most generous-hearted of all those dear generous-hearted Macedonians, the Philippians. First, though, please note in the passage that I've just read to you two significant phrases. When I wanted, says Paul, and that which was lacking to me, both found in 2 Corinthians 11:9. Now this lack, we saw, was supplied, but not by the Corinthians. It was supplied by outsiders, by the Macedonians, not the Corinthians. So now let's look at Philippians 4. In verse 19, we find a verse which, like so many other blessed verses in Scripture, is taken right out of its conduct and is used in the most general way and in a very illegitimate way. Let me quote it to you. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. How many Christians have quoted this to themselves when they get into some trouble, when there's something they need? And they've quoted it to each other. A friend is in some deep need, and they'll quote, my God shall supply all your needs, and often without the least warrant. Now listen carefully. Ever since I've been engaged in the work of the Lord, and that's a long time now, I'm not going to tell you, and we've noticed that some who have done little or nothing to support the work have been quick to quote this passage to those actively engaged in it. You'll get a letter saying, oh, this is a great thing that you're going into, or that God is going to use you to do, and he'll supply all the needs. But, beloved, this is not a legitimate use of this verse. Philippians 4:19, read it carefully, after this broadcast at least, in its context. And you'll see that Philippians 4:19 is not a promise that the needs of the Lord's work will always be supplied. In a way, these needs are almost never supplied. There are always things that ought to be done that cannot be done because the funds are not available. Remember, Paul was waiting, I say, to reach the people in the regions beyond Corinth who needed Christ so badly. He was waiting that the Corinthians' faith might be enlarged, that they should make this financially possible. He wasn't going to want money for himself, but if they wanted to give toward the work of the Lord, he'd let them, even encourage them now. Now, in our ministry here at Berean Bible Society, too, there are so many who could be reached if the hearts of more of God's people were enlarged and funds were made available. We feel that many believers whom the Lord has greatly prospered materially should consider this very seriously, very prayerfully, before the Lord suddenly calls us all home to give an account of our stewardship, and it's too late to help. You know, my dear friends, that it is not my policy or my way to appeal to beg for funds. Not over these broadcasts. We know there are too many unsaved people listening. But listen, I am dealing here with 2 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, and 11, these chapters in which Paul deals with these matters, which in which God deals with them. And I would surely not be declaring unto you the whole counsel of God if I didn't deal with them as we go through them. So Philippians 4:19, which is so related to the passage we're studying this morning, or this in this broadcast, is not a promise that the Lord will supply the needs of his work. It's the responsibility of the Lord's people to do this. This passage is rather a promise that those who have done their part, making sacrifices which Paul calls acceptable, well-pleasing to God, a promise that their needs will in turn be supplied. Read it again and see. He tells them how, he says, I'm glad that your care of me has flourished again, not that you lacked opportunity, but you couldn't, because you couldn't find where I was. And he says, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. He was really very poor right now. And then he goes on to say, now, verse 18, I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus those things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, that is a sweet fragrance, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And it's to these people who had sacrificed so generously to help him in the work he was doing that God, that he then said, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So this passage is rather a promise to those who generously sacrifice for God and for Christ and his work, that God in turn will take care of them. Well, the time is going fast, but I can't close this message without a word to our unsaved friends or to those who are not sure of salvation. We don't want anything from you. God doesn't want anything from you. God only wants you to believe what he has done for you in Christ. God wants you to accept the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. How we long to show you that not only do we love you and care about you, God loves and cares. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us. You see, Paul's love was but the expression of Christ's love, the reflection of Christ's love to all mankind. So, as he sought to win the lost, whoever they were and wherever he found them, to Christ, it was really Christ showing his love through Paul. Oh, I beg you, unsaved friends, believe it. Believe God's message of love and grace, and place your trust in Christ as your Savior, your Lord. Say, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me. I accept him as my Savior. I trust him for now and eternity. I confess him as my Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.